This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. Now again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on the website, and there's a weekly meditation there, some tracks, some questions and answers, other information that you might find helpful. And you can leave me prayer requests or comments either through regular mail or through the website. So if you need those addresses, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now today we're going to continue our journey through Genesis, and we've gotten to Genesis 46. If you'll remember, Abraham had gone on into Egypt because of a famine, and now it turns out that Jacob is going into Egypt because of a famine. Famines get us to do strange things. We'll fight for food. We'll fight in order to feed our children. In the Old Testament, we find out that there were mothers that ate their own children during war sieges that were causing famine. And we find out that in the future, there's a great famine coming. In fact, as if we read in Revelation chapter 6, one of the things that we read about is a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, that was a biblical penny, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, there's a difference of opinion as to what the oil and the wine represents, but a quart of wheat is going to cost a day's wage, and three quarters of barley is going to cost a day's wage. It appears to me that the oil and the wine would be the natural resources of Israel, and so perhaps this famine is not going to affect Israel like it is the rest of the world, but famine is coming. Now, we believe that this great famine will come during the tribulation period, and that's why we want people ready for coming events. We want them ready for the coming event of their death. We want to make sure that people know where they're going when they die. We want people ready for this coming of the Lord when he says he'll come again, which includes the rapture of the church. We who are saved will be delivered from the wrath to come, and then on this world is going to come a great wrath against nations that have rejected Christ, and this famine will be part of that. But the famine we're reading about now that caused Jacob to go down into Egypt was a famine that was really designed by God so that the world would know that God can protect his own people. And I want to read from Genesis 46 and verse 27. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And I've noted that Jacob's descendants, none of them were forgotten when they went down into Egypt. And if we're saved, we'll not be forgotten either. They represent the faithful that worship God. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph, Joseph being the son that was now on the throne that Jacob thought had died. So he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel, that's the spiritual name for Jacob, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation, that you will say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, when I look at this passage, there's a number of things that stand out to me. First has to do with the famine that forced them to go down into Egypt. The Lord uses difficulties in this life oftentimes to guide the actions and the destinies of his people, to make us think about our relationship with God. And then this makes me realize that Jacob met a son that he presumed was dead. Now, that reminds me of a story in the New Testament about a prodigal son. It's a little different story, but you'll remember that when it comes to Joseph, Jacob thought he was dead and he was now alive. And it's interesting that those same words are used with regard to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You remember in Luke 15 that the prodigal son had gotten his inheritance and had spent it with riotous living. He had wasted it, and he had ended up feeding swine, feeding pigs. And when he came to himself, and the story really makes it clear that when we are doing our own, making our own decisions and running from God, that we are out of our minds. When he came to himself, he said, "There's bread enough and to spare in my father's house, and I perish with hunger." And here was another famine. It was a famine caused by a person who thought they were going to be blessed in this life by doing, as the world says, their own thing, making their own decisions. And instead, it had cost him his inheritance, it had cost him his friends, and he was now hungry. But this hunger drove him back to the Father. It was a blessing that drove this prodigal son back to the Father. "I will go to my father and say, I have sinned before God and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And so he went back to his father, and his father, instead of condemning him, he receives him with open arms and says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And everyone who truly trusts in the Lord Jesus and finds the blessing that is in the Father's house, everyone that does that, as far as God is concerned, before they're saved, they're dead. They're separated from him. There's no communication or fellowship between them. But once they trust in Christ and come back to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but through him. Once they do that, that's living, and there is a new life. It's a life that changes them for time and changes them for eternity. And so in Luke chapter 15, we see another famine, and we see another boy who was dead and is now alive, and they began to be merry, and everyone who comes to the Lord causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. And those of us who preach the gospel, we rejoice as well. So you can imagine what the joy was for Jacob when he met Joseph, a son that he presumed was dead. Now, in Joseph's case, he didn't do like the prodigal son. He didn't spend his money and go out and live an ungodly life. But he did end up in prison, and his brethren did hate him. His brothers, they thought he was being shown favoritism by Jacob, their father, and so they did hate him. And as a result, he ends up on the throne in Egypt, and now he is a savior for his brethren. And really, he's a savior for everyone who needs to eat food that's affected by that famine. So Joseph's influence went beyond the matter of saving his own family. But when the children of Israel get down into Egypt, there's a problem. The Egyptians represent the unsaved world. They worship sun gods. They have the temples that are the basis of worship of pagan mythological gods. And while Joseph apparently never turned away from his worship of the Lord himself, yet it's easy for us to mingle with the world and want to worship their way. Actually, to be quite honest with you, the way the world worships is often a lot more fun than the way God wants us to worship. With God, there's self-discipline. And with God, there's a thinking soberly about the future and our sin. And many people who worship pagan gods are able to worship in a licentious way. They give rise to their passions, and they are able to do things that a Christian would find to be offensive, not only to themselves personally, but to God. And so the world would think that the drinking and the partying that's associated with many pagan religions would be more attractive by far than the ascetic type of worship of the Lord, that self-disciplined worship of the Lord, the worship of one who reminds us that he had to die for our sins. And so it would be easy for the Israelites to look at the Egyptians and begin to intermarry with them. And ultimately they did do that, because there was a mixed multitude that ultimately was delivered from Egypt with them. And that mixed multitude was always a problem. But God wanted his people to remain separate. He wanted them to be unique. He wanted them to be a trophy of grace. And he wanted others to look at them and to see him through them. And so Joseph told them that they should tell the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that they were shepherds, because being a shepherd was hateful to the Egyptians. They did not think that being a shepherd was the kind of life that they wanted to live. And so it was an abomination or hateful to them. And they apparently did most of their farming and most of their industry around the Nile River, and it would irrigate their crops, and they would apparently use the irrigation and the soil, the rich soil that would come during the time of flood in the Nile. They would use all of that for their purposes, and as a result, they worshipped nature rather than worshiping God himself. So the Israelites were supposed to remain separate, and the way they did that was to choose an occupation that would keep them separate from the Egyptians. And it turns out that Pharaoh did have cattle, and he even wanted these, we'll see in the next chapter, even wanted some of these Israelites to take care of his own cattle. And so this separated them from the Egyptians. Now, we who are Christians have a problem with this, because we live in a world of unbelievers. Many claim to be saved, but they don't really accept the truth of the Bible about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And after they're saved, they won't accept his teaching on baptism. They won't accept his teaching on how to worship him in the church. There's just an awfully lot of things that we do to satisfy self rather than satisfy him. And it seems to me that there's an awfully lot of people who are not just in the world. They are living there, and they're of the world. But we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to be a separated people. And our occupations should be such that we live our lives as trophies of grace, rather than under the bondage of worldly religion. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this lesson. Help us to think about our relationship with Thee and our relationship with the world. We thank Thee that salvation delivers us from all of this worldly bondage, even though we are still living there. So we thank Thee for Thy love and salvation, and commit ourselves to Thee. In our Savior's name, amen. Now our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.